condemned. That means someone paid the price. Jesus died for you so that you could be saved and you could have eternal life as a free gift. We're so thankful for what he's done for us on the cross. I want to welcome everyone to our Wednesday night Bible study on aspects, elements of true Christianity. We've been looking at a number of things, but as of late, we are seeking to understand God's plan of the ages from beginning to end. This is our second point, and there's not a dime's worth of difference in your handout from last week except 54 verses 53. And I don't even know if we'll get to the back page yet tonight, so it'll probably be the same next week. So, or not next week, but in 2 weeks. So just wanted to let you know. Again, there's a lot to cover. We're going to look at a lot of passages in Scripture and read a number of passages tonight. I'll have you turn there. So that's what we're going to do, and that's our plan this evening. So we'll review from last time and seek to pick up where we left off then. So let me just have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll begin to study. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 tonight to begin with. Genesis chapter 3. Let's pray again. Lord, we want to look to you tonight for your grace, and even for myself, Father. Enable me to be thinking clearly, to have those things come to my mind that are needful to speak on, to say, to, again, teach your people, perhaps to challenge, perhaps to instruct, perhaps to even enlighten them and tell them and explain to them how to understand God's plan of the ages dispensationally. That's what we're looking at here by the grace of God. We thank you for that. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now from last week again, we looked at a number of things, and this is not on your handout as well, but you can just look up here. The Bible is really his story revealed in words that can be comprehended and understood. God wants us to understand, so we comprehend one another through words spoken. And that's why God has written his thoughts. We have the mind of Christ right here in the Bible to understand those thoughts. What's the theme of the Bible? The theme of the Bible is the person and work of Christ from beginning to end. It's all about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. And again, we looked at a number of things last time. Again, I put these on tonight, again, just for your instruction again. As we think of the Old Testament, deals with preparation for Christ. All the things that are said in the Old Testament are preparing us for the coming of Christ, for his incarnation, and in regards to who he is and what he was going to do. The gospel tells of the manifestation of his life, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how God then sent his son and he was manifest. He came into the world of his life and ministry on our behalf. The book of Acts is, again, has to do with publication of the early message of the gospel. The gospel was to go out to all the worlds based on the Great Commission. Again, Jesus said, go into all the world, but they were hanging around Jerusalem. Thus, persecution had to be brought against them to drive them away from Jerusalem, to take the gospel to every corner of the world. And again, that has happened over the centuries going on here in the future here. The epistles speak of explanation. God is now going to explain to us the interpretation of the coming of his son, Jesus, who died for us and rose again. And Revelation deals with the consummation of his purpose in life and of that which is yet to come. So on your handout now, we put this on last week again, and this is that first point on your handout. The purpose of God and his plan of the ages is to glorify his sovereignty and grace, number one, in creation, and number two, in redemption. Okay? Jesus Christ is the key here, and that's why this is ultimately expressed in the establishment of his kingdom. First of all, in the heavens, and when you're born again, you belong to his kingdom. You're born again, you come into the family of God, and you belong to the kingdom of God, which will be in heaven. Believers in the church age go to heaven, but the Jews are looking for his kingdom come on earth. And again, it's all through Jesus Christ, and it's all for the glory of God, and that's why we need to understand this as much as we can. So quickly going through these next few spots there on your handout, where do we find this in Scripture? Well, creation declares the glory of God. Psalm 19:1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Secondly, all of human history is designed to bring glory to God. And we saw this in Romans 11, 33 through 36, as we think of, again, the restoration of Israel. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? We don't tell God anything. He's telling us. Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, thinking of the origin, okay, and through him, thinking of the means, all is going to be done through him, and to him, that is the goal of it all, the glory of God, are all things to whom be glory forever and ever. So this is with the word amen at the end, which means so be it. This is exactly how we should be thinking and we should be understanding. We then stated, not on your handout, human history is his story, and every dispensation reveals that man under all conditions is a flop and a failure spiritually in self-rule and self-dependence apart from the grace of God which we get through Jesus Christ. And again, we are a flop. We are a failure. That's why we needed a Savior to save us in the first place. Again, we couldn't save ourselves. And that's why as we see these dispensations, they all start off well, but they end in failure with man failing. And again, he's not operating by faith the way he should. Now, we had some verses here last time, and we looked at Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. We're born again. How that happened? By grace you have been saved. Grace means God is giving us his favor, and he is extending favor towards us because his son, whom he sent, died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be saved. And this is all verse 7, that, in order that, in the ages to come, notice there's future ages yet, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And again, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about his grace towards us, his kindness in life. And this is absolutely amazing here. Furthermore, God's plan of the ages reveals that God is God. And we stated that last time. We've been drumming that into your brains in the book of Daniel. God is God. Thus, he is sovereign over Satan, creation, the angels, man, the Gentiles, and Israel. And that's all to the glory of God. And we've been drilling this verse from Daniel 4:17. The decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that what? The living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And these are some great thoughts, friends, that we need to have drilled into our thinking. We need to be oriented towards the grace of God and understand this more and more, as that's what we're trying to set forth, as we understand God's plan of the ages and how he's unfolded this progressively here in time here. Thirdly, the salvation of sinners brings glory to God. And we went to some verses last time, but I just want to mention again, you need to realize again that your sins have been placed upon Jesus. God imputed your sins to the Savior who could save you. He died, was buried, and rose again. And now as a living Savior, he offers to you salvation. And it's only for sinners. Good people don't get to go to heaven because good people will always trust in themselves and not in Jesus Christ alone to save them. Only Jesus is the Savior. That's why we need to put our faith in him. That's why we need to realize either you bear the burden of your own sins and you pay the penalty for your own sins and your own mistakes, which means you go to hell forever, or you allow Jesus to pay for those sins, and he paid for them, and the resurrection indicates it's paid in full. It's a, you know, once and for all, Christ has paid for our sins, no doubt about that. Hallelujah, by the grace of God. That's why we need to depend totally upon God and what he provided for us. That would be Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. Number four, the nations of the earth will one day bring glory to God, Psalm 86, 9 says. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. And this will happen when Christ returns in glory in the and the time of the Gentiles comes to an end, then all nations will acknowledge him, whether they are going to be executed or whether they're going to come into the kingdom as believers in him. That's the bottom line there that we need to understand and note here, okay? So as we think of all this again, what does it mean to glorify God? And we gave you a definition last week. Here it is again. It means to attribute or ascribe to God what he deserves because of who he is. He's God. And what he's done, he sent his son, Jesus came to die for you and to die for me that we could be saved. And this is means when you accept him as your savior, he gets the glory, but you get the benefits of that because you trust in him. He saves you by his grace. And we saw a verse here, Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. So God's plan is linear in the sense that it has a beginning. It's going to travel down the corridors of time that we're locked into, and it's going to have an ending in the future. It includes dispensations or economies that we need to recognize. And that's why this church is dispensational in its perspective. It really rightly divides the word of truth, I believe, to see distinctions that the Bible makes, and that's why we're looking at understanding God's plan of the ages to catch these distinctions and how God dealt with people at different times in the past. He always provided salvation by grace through every dispensation. And that's why whether you're the Old Testament or the New Testament, they had to have faith in God and what he had revealed in those early dispensations. We have to have faith in Christ because he's come and died for our sins upon the cross. Thus, we recognize the difference between law, grace, and the coming kingdom. We recognize the difference between Israel and the church. And through it all, again, we need to remember that we exist for God. God doesn't exist for us, although in his grace, he's provided for us a wonderful and a great salvation. We explained all of this with J.B. Hickson's PowerPoint that he has here, the purposes of God in human history again. So if I can get my pen working again here. Again, as I think of the purposes of God, why isn't this working now? Well, there it goes, okay. So we began last time in Genesis with the creation of the world, and we just didn't hardly get out of that first dispensation. But today we'll go to the creation of the nations. Then we're going to go to the creations of Israel, and one day we'll get to the creation of the church. So again, this is that first purpose, number one there, is creation. And again, but creation fell into sin. But God created all of these things, and it was all to glorify God in the future. But because we fell into sin now, again, redemption is required here. So God has provided redemption for the church. There's going to be the rapture of the church. We're going to be taken out of here before all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. He's going to restore Israel to their rightful place in Romans 9, 10, especially chapter 11 there. There's going to be the nations are going to have to give an account of how they treated Israel and what they've done when the Gentiles were in power, and God has been judging them right along. And eventually there's going to be the redemption or the reverse of the curse in creation. And again, this is all for the glory of God. So number one here, again, we had creation. Number two is this idea of redemption, and that's on that first point that I gave you at the top of your page there. Now, JB is really good at this because, you know, when Calvinism just thinks about the salvation of mankind as the goal for it all, but God has a purpose in human history that covers a lot of things. It covers his plan for the universe, God's plan of salvation for individual men, God's plan for the nation of Israel, God's plan for the church. So these are, again, different phases of what God is doing and distinctions that the Bible makes that we're trying to draw out and understand. You know, there's a plan for the holy angels. There's a plan for the demons as well. And again, all of this is for the glory of God. So the glory of God is the outstanding feature that we really drove home last week and tried to make everybody understand and come to a grips with, again, it's all about the glory of God. It's not about you and me. Now, what did we learn from this? And this is the three things on your handout again. What can we learn from this? Human history has a plan and a purpose by divine design. It isn't like history, you know, I minored in history in college. It was just like one darn thing after another. When I got saved, I began to understand that history was really his story and that there was a plan and a purpose behind it all. So I began to see things now from God's perspective, and this was very, very helpful to me. The ultimate purpose of human history is the glory of God. Again, that's what we've been pounding and we've been emphasizing at. And that purpose of life is much bigger than you. It's about God. It's about his purposes. And I mentioned last time, so I'm going to mention it again tonight. You know, when I got saved, I began to realize that God had a plan much bigger than Dave and my little world here. I desired to learn more, so I put myself under some teaching. I wanted to fit into God's plan if he wanted to use me. And surprise you, he did want to use me. Here I am. This is amazing. And just like he wants to use you, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use you over here. He has a plan for everybody, even you young people. God has a plan for your life. And that's why as you develop and listen to your parents and learn in Sunday school, God will bring you along. And so you listen in public school and then bring home what you're hearing and talk to your parents about it so that they can help you to understand the right path and all of that, unless you're homeschooled. And if you're homeschooled, praise the Lord for that. If you're not, if you're public school, that's okay as well. Each person can figure that out for themselves and make a decision of what they want to do, okay? So last time, we began at creation here with this first dispensation. We looked at creation, and we noted that God created everything out of nothing. He did it in six literal 24-hour days, okay? And then he pronounced it that it was very, very good. God created man on the sixth day, but he created him innocent. So God had to give man a test. Would he listen to God and obey God, or would he rebel against God and do his own thing? So again, God told man he could eat of every tree in the garden, but here was the test. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, you shall surely die. Dying, you will die. And when they died spiritually on the inside, they began to die physically on the outside. And if they didn't get saved, they would die eternally and be separated from God forever. Well, we know the outcome. Adam took of the fruit. He and Eve died spiritually. So with this one act, sin and death came into this God's perfect world. And what had been very good now was tainted with death, destruction. There was no death before Adam sinned and took the fruit in the Garden of Eden here. No sin, no death. But this very good garden now became polluted because of sin. And again, God had to kick them out of the garden. So Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden and into a world cursed by sin and death. And God placed an angel here to block the way to the tree of life, because the tree of life was still there, and they could have eaten of the tree of life in that fallen condition and never come to salvation. But God, in his grace, put this angel there to guard the way. They were cast out of the garden. So they would have to now seek God via faith. Faith is the way that people seek God, and that's what they had to do here. So I had you turn to Genesis 3, and we should be zeroing in on verse 15. But with their sin and the fall, God could now manifest his grace, his favor in a promise. Here's the promise. God is speaking to the serpent now, who is Satan embodied in a certain serpent form. And God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, which are unbelievers, and her seed, which would be the promised coming Messiah. He shall bruise your head, the Messiah will crush Satan's head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now a heel wound is bad. I know someone in Little Falls that tore her Achilles tendon off her heel. very, very painful to do that. But when you get your head crushed, it's over. And that's why you can always recover from a heel situation, but you can't recover from, again, a crushing wound. So the promise of Genesis 3:15 involves the promise of a coming Savior, Redeemer, who would, number one, provide eternal salvation by God's grace for mankind through his crushing of the head of the serpent, but who would, as a result, number two, save the earth from the curse and recapture the planet from Satan again for God. Now remember, God had given man the authority and the dominion over the earth in the garden. But via their fall, Satan is now the god of this world. And God's objective is to take that dominion back from him. But a promise given needs to be believed, right? So again, here's this promise involved, a promise coming Savior, the seed of a woman. A woman would give birth, and that was what the promise was. So again, in light of this, I'm thinking Hebrews 11:6, I might mention this verse a number of times tonight. The key is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must, what? Here's the verb form, believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And how are we to seek him? With faith. That's how we are to seek him. Thus the value, this doesn't mean just have any kind of faith, but the value of faith depends upon the reliability of the object your faith is in. Now for Adam and Eve, it would have to be in the promise God made to them of Genesis 3:15, that through the woman, a Savior would come and crush the head of the serpent who fooled them and tricked them. Okay? Thus faith in God and his word is never misplaced faith. We need to keep that in our thinking and having an understanding of that. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and let's read here. We're going to read a number of passages tonight. I think you're done writing down unless you want to take other notes here. So, okay. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That indicates faith on his part because he knew that through this woman, a Savior would come. She was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skins and clothed them. Remember, they were naked and they hid themselves, and they needed to understand again that God would provide, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. That was man's works to try to gain salvation. God says, those fig leaves aren't going to work. Instead, I will kill an innocent animal, shed its blood, and give you coverings that will cover you that I will accept. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins here. So this is very, very important. So God provided animal skins to cover their nakedness. And it seems that they accepted God's promise. Because here's a picture that someone has drawn. Again, they're leaving the Garden of Eden. And notice, they have animal skins covering their body. So it indicates they had faith in God and believed his word. So ever since the fall, man has had to take God at his word and walk by faith if they were to please God. So that's true even today. So this next is an interesting, again, pictures salvation by faith or walking by faith, actually, again. So every one of us, there's a point in time when we were born physically. That's where, back for me, that was back in 1947. There was a point in time when old Pastor Dave was born again. I got my BA degree. Born again, 1977, in the fall for me. So again, this first point of time would indicate, I can write here, justification, as we think the three tenses of salvation. But immediately I entered into the sanctification, which is the process of time. I needed to walk by faith. I needed to look to God, and I needed to expose my mind to his word, so it could download that into my brain and I could think in my Christian life. I still retained a sin nature, but I had a new nature in the Holy Spirit now in my life. So again, I was saved at a point in time, and that's why everybody has to be saved at a point in time. There has to be some point in time when you saw that Jesus died on the cross for all sins, okay? He died for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. Well, that's an F there. And all of our sins were future when Christ died. So he was thinking of me. He was thinking of you when he hung up on that cross. He didn't want you to perish. He didn't want you to go to hell. And that's why I had to put my faith alone in Christ alone to be saved. And then I immediately entered this sanctification process of time, the rest of my physical life. And there's coming a time here in the future, either by death or by rapture, when I'm going to enter into glorification. I'm going to enter and go to be with heaven. So here's the three tenses of salvation set forth. So everybody has to have had a point in time when they decided to believe that Jesus died for them. You young people could think about that, because every one of you have to make a decision. Have I trusted Christ, or do I just know about him? I mean, I go to Sunday school and they always talk about Jesus dying on the cross. But when did you put your faith in Christ? Can you remember a time when you did? Or some people can't remember a certain time, but they can realize again that through my physical first birth, I was lost. I needed to be saved. And I don't know when I understood that completely and thoroughly, some people tell me, but I now know there was a point in time in my past when I must have believed, because I now believe that message and I'm saved by the grace of God. And that's why now, Pastor Dave, just like everybody here, is in the sanctification process. If you've believed the message and God now wants to renew your mind, he wants you to walk in faith because you had salvation by faith. As we get saved by faith, we're to walk in faith and depend upon the Lord more and more. Okay? So here's where we left off last time. So let's pick up our story, understanding God's plan of the ages from beginning to end. Last time we shared some quotes from Rennie Schauer's book, What on Earth is God Doing? And here's that book again. If you ever want to come up and take a look at it, you can take a look at it. It's right here. I've taken a lot of information out of his book. He's a great man of God, and was. He's with the Lord now. But let's pick it up with a couple more quotes from his book there. Dr. Schauer writes further, God's purpose for history is to demonstrate his sovereignty by totally and permanently crushing Satan and his kingdom, ejecting the rebellious ones from his original domain, and restoring his theocratic rule in those providences that have been usurped by Satan. Satan took that authority away from Adam. He is now the God of this world. Okay? In order to demonstrate his sovereignty during history, God must restore the present earth to the basic original condition it enjoyed before man's rebellion. In other words, the curse on the earth has to be lifted. Well, that's going to take the day of the Lord. That's going to take direct intervention by God himself to do that. And that's exactly what he's going to do. In order to restore the present earth to its original conditions, God must reverse during history, notice that, during time, all the tragic consequences of man's rebellion. I mean, this is a good book. If you ever want to have a good book to read and understand God's plan of the ages, here it is. You can come up and look at it. You can get it on Amazon, get it from Duluth, get it off your favorite bookstore if there's any left around here. I don't know. Okay? Another quote here. In light of the necessity of God's crushing Satan and his kingdom in order to demonstrate divine sovereignty, it is interesting to note that no sooner had Satan usurped the earth for his kingdom that God delivered a prophecy concerning Satan's doom. And again, that's in Genesis 3:15. We've already read that verse, so we won't go back there. God forewarned Satan that eventually a man born of a woman would deliver a devastating blow to him. Later scripture revealed that this prophecy was God's initial way of promising that a redeemer would be born in the world, and that this redeemer would do the work necessary to crush Satan's kingdom and work. Now this is again out of his book, What on Earth is God Doing? A little different cover than I have. I have an older edition there. Okay? So this is some amazing truths, and that's why even as we think of the times of the Gentiles, what we're looking at on Sunday, we're moving towards that day of the Lord, that day of judgment when Christ comes back and then establishes this millennial kingdom and lifts the curse. So our study tonight and our study on Sunday kind of parallel one another, and you're looking at it from a couple of different sides or ways here. This is good. So Adam and Eve were definitely cast out of the garden. But notice in this picture as well, they must have had faith in God's word because they have animal skins covering them so that they could be presentable. Because before that, they were just guilty, okay? So this set forth the fact again that the innocent must die for the guilty. And that's why Jesus would come to die for you and that he would come to die for me on that cross. Look at Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which it was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So here's this angel again, another artist depiction of this with a sword. These two could not go back into that garden. And God in his grace said, "You're going to have to heed my word and seek me in faith to survive in time here." Okay? Very interesting. So the way of life was guarded by the angel. They would now have to seek life from another source. But what about the promise of God in Genesis 3:15? God had promised that through the woman, a redeemer would come into the world. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for that redeemer. And they thought that Eve's next child would be that redeemer. But it was not. They had to wait many, many years for the Savior to come. Today, we know he's already come. And we have a verse like John 3:16 that everybody knows if you've been around me for very long. "For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believed in him," believed in who? Who is the him here? It's not God. It's the Son. You have to believe in God the Son. Number one here, you should not perish and go to hell. But number two, you could have right now everlasting life as a free gift. And this is such a great promise. And again, it's based upon the love of God for us. Jesus died to pay for our sins and save us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't. And this is absolutely amazing. It's the grace of God for us, isn't it? Okay? So we're studying the dispensations as they reflect the way God has dealt with man through the ages. And this is on your handout here, on the bottom of your handout there. We've studied here innocence now. And we've been talking lately here about Adam being cast out and the consequences for Adam's sin here. Okay? What did Adam's race produce here? Well, as my next slide tells us, Adam produced a race of sinners. Now, this picture here is all of Adam's children that would come from him, and we all came from Adam, so we were all born sinners. Now we were born in Adam's likeness with this black heart. We needed to be saved. We needed to be born again. Thus, Adam produced this race of sinners, and that's why everybody born in this world, even these tiny babies like little Mary over here, she's a sinner. She needs to get saved. And her parents are going to be working on her, I know. And it's why you young people, your parents are telling you about the Jesus you need to trust so that you can go to heaven. This is what Romans 5:12 says here. "For by one man," here's our man, Adam. "For by one man, sin entered the world." So sin has come to every man. And with sin has come death. Wow. Sin and death. The bed partner to sin. Now notice, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. In other words, Adam's sin was imputed to every person on the planet. I was born a sinner. I needed to be saved. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. I needed to trust Jesus, and I did when I was 30 years old. Don't ask me how old I am now. I'm getting too old to tell you. But It doesn't matter anyways. But again, so Jesus is the key person here, and that's why this produced a need so that God could send a Savior, because God says you must be born again. And the only way to be born again is to come to the cross in simple faith, to believe that he died for you. Thus you leave Adam's family and now you enter into Christ's family, and now you become a child of God because you're now in a new family. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. And that's why all people born with Adam's sin on them are in need of a Savior. But that's why when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and you put your faith in his work on the cross, God brings you now into the family of God at that point in time. And this is a wonderful thing to understand and note. God wants everyone to know they're born again, but not everyone knows they're born again. Okay? So we've talked about innocence. We've talked about Adam being cast out. Now we're going to talk about conscience in Genesis chapter 4. And you should be right there in that passage of Scripture in a minute. But let's just mention a few things about Adam again as we think about him. You know, Adam's sin is in the heart of every man. You know, that's why sometimes boys and girls maybe pick up rocks. And when we were young kids, we even had rock fights. We'd throw rocks at each other. I caught one right in the forehead one time. Had to get a few stitches for that. I mean, how dumb can you be throwing rocks at each other? But again, men are rebellious because of a principle in the heart of man that says, you know, I don't like being told what to do, God. And I'm mad at you. And that's kind of why people protest and they do certain things. Things aren't going their way. They're children of Satan and they're in Adam. And you and I were in Adam. That's why we needed to be born again. We needed to be saved. And that's why even young kids sometimes think this way. I will do what I want to do. And God, you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to punch you right in the nose, God. Can you imagine that kids would say that? You know, they don't really say that outwardly. But sometimes when their parents get on them, they think, get off my back. I don't want to listen to my parents. And that's a mistake for boys and girls to think that way. An absolute mistake. I don't like to be told what to do. We see in the heart of our children this very need. They need love. They need training, and sometimes they need discipline, okay, to come in line with their parents' wishes. Now, I'm going to throw a couple of verses at you here for you parents who have kids who are rebels. And when I was a kid, I was a rebel. But thank goodness I survived, and I got saved. God gave me a new heart, okay? Here's a couple of verses. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now that's a truism, but not guaranteed. Parents, because you can talk to your kids and talk to your kids, but if they don't respond in their heart, and if they don't see their need, they might reject it when they leave the house. I know. Okay? Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Or Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, because they need love, they need discipline, and they need training. And that's why every child is in a training process, so that they won't grow up and think, this way, I'm going to do what I want to do, and no one's going to tell me what to do. Because if a child has that attitude and he becomes a teenager, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to be a juvenile delinquent. They're going to be in trouble with the law because they're going to buck their parents, they're bucking the coach, they're bucking the teachers, they're bucking the pastor. And they're mad at everybody because no one will leave them alone and they want to just be left alone. And God's saying, but I love you. I don't want to leave you alone. I want to save you by the grace of God. So let's move into this next dispensation and see how Adam's children responded, right? Because Adam and Eve had a couple of children. So let's think about what they had to say. Let's look at chapter 4, and let's read the first 5 verses here. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She thought she had the promised seed. Oh, Cain was not the promised seed. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Notice, one's a farmer, one's a sheep herder. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So here I've got a pretty good picture here. Here's Cain. He's going to sacrifice and bring some fruits and vegetables and offer a burnt offering here to the Lord. Now, how did he know to do that? His parents taught him to do that. That's how they knew how to do that. And that's why parents, you're the greatest teachers. You're teaching your kids. The first 5 years are crucial with those kids. First 5 years, okay? But here's Abel. He's going to bring a lamb, and he's going to, I could color this up a little bit. He has to slit the throat of this lamb, and the blood's going to pour out. And, you know, what's more appealing to man's sight by nature? A nice bowl of fruits and vegetables, or, you know, blood dripping off a butcher block here? I mean, obviously, this is much more appealing, especially if you're walking by sight. But if you're walking by faith, and your parents have taught you that we have to approach God through a blood sacrifice, you can't bring the works of your hands to go to heaven. You have to come through blood, and you have to have the innocent must die for the guilty one. And that's exactly how this works, okay? And that's why, you know, every child, again, is a rebel. They need to be born again. They need to be saved by the grace of God. So here's Adam and Eve's first two children, Cain and Abel, are going to bring a sacrifice, a burnt offering to God, and present it to God here. Let's keep reading here. Let's look at verse 4. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Notice, when you respect something, you're honoring that. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. In other words, he goes, "Ugh, I don't like being told these things. I don't like when you don't accept what I bring." And I think, and I tell this sometimes to people, you know, Cain might have been a nicer guy than Abel, but he didn't come God's way. So it doesn't matter how nice you are outwardly. It's what's in your heart. Is your heart right before God? Are you going to operate by faith and come God's way? Or are you going to do it your own way? And this is the situation that happened here, okay? Verse 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" Notice, God gives Cain the opportunity to repent and to have a change of mind here. If you do well, in other words, if you come the right way, if you come through a blood sacrifice, through a lamb, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, here's the problem, Cain. Sin lies at the door of your heart, and its desire is for you. It will ruin you, but you should overrule it by changing your mind and coming with a blood sacrifice like Abel was going to do here. Okay? So let's keep reading verse 8 and following. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Now God knew where he was. He wanted him to confess. He wasn't willing to. And he said, "I don't know." I mean, he lied right out. "Am I my brother's keeper? Don't bug me," he's kind of saying. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and vagabond you shall be upon the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, now notice, God is even speaking to him as an unbeliever. "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Now God is going to give him some grace here. And the Lord said to him, now remember, they haven't come off the ark yet, so they haven't established capital punishment yet here. Okay? All right? And the Lord said to him, "Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So again, amazing things happen right here. Let's turn over to chapter 5 of Genesis and keep moving here. Okay? Genesis 5, 1, 2, and 3. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Notice, mankind was created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. No longer in the likeness of God, because he was born in dead in sin now. Okay? In his father's likeness here. Okay? And begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. So Seth comes now to take the place of Abel in this whole situation. But as time passed, when God gave Israel the law, he forbid intermarriage, but that would be 2,500 years. So look at this as an interesting overhead here. In Genesis, and Adam and Eve, they were one couple that began with having children. They had many children, not just Cain and Abel and Seth. They had many children. There had to be close intermarriage within that family, and God allowed that for 2,500 years. But there came a time when God gave the law that God says you can no longer have marriage. You can no longer marry your sister, your cousin, your niece, your aunt, or whatever. You have to marry outside of your family, and that is still true today. Because of mutations have kind of ruined the race, or were starting to ruin the race, and God cut that off. God in his wisdom cut that off when Israel was under the law in the future here. Okay? I hope you can understand that. I was thinking of an example of that. I was thinking, you know, on Isle Royale, there's a pack of wolves, and they have interbred with each other on the island, so that now their offspring are full of mutations, and the Forest Service is thinking of trapping some wolves off the island and bringing them into the island so that they can have healthy wolves to help control the herd of moose on the island, because they can't even take down a moose anymore because of the mutations, because of all the interbreeding that's going on those wolves on Isle Royale. They went over there years ago, they crossed on an ice pack, and they got trapped on the island, and now they can't get off. But there's no other wolves there for them to have some interbreeding and breed from the outside, which is very, very healthy. Okay? This is an example. I was thinking of that. Okay? That's why it's not good to marry your cousin or your sister. You don't want to do that. That would be bad. Genesis chapter 6. Angels and people. Here's an interesting situation. So in Genesis chapter 6, let's look at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So here in Genesis 6, there's a plot here, a satanic plot, where angels, which are don't have a physical body, but when they appeared to men, they did have a physical body. And don't ask me to explain all this. I don't know if I can explain all of this. They saw that women were beautiful, and they took these wives and married them and produced a different race that was not totally human. Okay? Look at verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men, were of old men of renown, these giants on the earth. Okay? Now, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But verse 8 gives us a ray of hope. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So again, because the human race was being distorted by a satanic plot so that the Lord Jesus Christ could not be born completely human, a man, down the corridors of time, God is going to intervene, and he's going to find a man who still has totally humanity in his family, Noah, his sons and their wives, and put them on the ark, preserve them, and judge and destroy all the air breathers on the planet. And that's exactly what God did. So for 120 years, God extended grace, allowed this to go on. But then Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And again, the key words here is verse 7, again, and this word faith, very, very important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Noah and his family were a pure race. God saved him and his family, put him on the ark, judged the rest of the world, and everyone that was outside the ark perished. Now, the ark here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you were in the ark, you were saved, and you would get off the ark one day in the future. If you were outside the ark, though, you couldn't get in. And because of this worldwide flood, you would perish. So you have to ask yourself, you know, if the ark is a type of Christ here, so we could just put on here for a minute. If the ark is a type of Christ that can save our souls, are you in the ark or Christ, or are you on the outside and not saved? Good question to ask yourself. And that's why these people are all going to drown, and God's going to let them drown, because Noah had warned them for 120 years. A flood's coming. I'm building an ark. And they all laughed at him and said, you're kidding. We're not going to buy into that. And once the door was closed, well, opportunity to enter, you know, there's only one door to get into Christ, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once the door was closed, only judgment was left for the outsiders. And today God is offering salvation to all through faith alone in Christ alone. Thus, this judgment ended conscience with the Noah's flood here, okay? That ended the dispensation of conscience and brings us now to this next one here of human government here in chapter 9, 10, and 11. God would now allow man to govern himself, even take a life for a life here. Very important to understand and to note that. So let's look at Genesis 9. Let's go there and let's read some verses. A new dispensation. So God blessed Noah and his sons. They had just got off the ark and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast on the earth. Now I think after this, now the dinosaurs, if they haven't disappeared, they're going to disappear because of the coldness, because the vapor canopy that covered the earth, that made all the earth tropical, is now gone. Okay? Verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Notice, you have dominion. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. No longer just vegetarians. Now they could eat meat. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. But you shall not eat flesh or meat with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it. And from the hand of every man, he's going to require it. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Here's the principle. Verse 6, it has never been rescinded. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. That would be for murder. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply in it. And then God is going to give the illustration of the covenant here, or the covenant with the rainbow. And again, reminding people that every time you see a rainbow, God has promised never to judge the earth again with a worldwide flood. When he judges it next time, it's going to be with fire, and it's going to be a terrible thing. And that'll be like in 2 Peter chapter 3 here. Okay? So let's look at the end of chapter 10 here now. We're jumping ahead. We can't cover every verse. Look at 10:32. Chapter 10, verse 32. We're still in the dispensation of human government. These are the families of the sons of Noah according to their generation. in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. God is now, with human government, is going to allow nations to rule. Tribes are going to spring forth here, that would develop here. Okay, let's go to chapter 11, and let's read the first 9 verses. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Notice it's all about ourselves. And a tower whose top is in the heavens, and we can worship there the heavens, or whatever we want to worship, you know, the stars or whatever. Let us make a name for ourselves. Notice the pride there. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They didn't want to follow God's command. They didn't want to fill the whole earth. They stayed in the plain of Shinar. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. So here's a ziggurat, or a tower. Perhaps something like this was a tall building. Again, they built it up into the heavens. I don't know if they thought they'd escape a future flood by having a tower like that, or if they were just going to worship their God their way on top of that tower. That's probably more what was going to happen here. And God's came down, he's seeing it, he's observing it all. Verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they have begun to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Notice he says, come, let us, notice that personal pronoun, he mentions the Trinity, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So again, this is Babel, and this is what he's going to do. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth here. Okay? Now, I was reading an article just the other day here from Tommy Ice. He's a dispensationalist. And he has an article here called, Is Globalism Unbiblical? Because this was a global united effect to unite the whole world in globalism. Let me read for a while here what Tommy Ice has to say. I got this off the internet. You can get it there as well. The only global government authorized by God and his word will be when Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth at the second advent and rules the world with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. Wow. All other global government, no matter how benevolent its intention, is frowned upon by Scripture. Yet the Bible teaches that God will allow evil to form a global government for 3.5 years during the second half of the tribulation for the purpose of our Lord's global judgment just prior to the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his global rule for 1,000 years upon the earth. Thus, current moves towards globalism are preparation for Antichrist. So when everybody in government now talks about we need to have we're a world community, they're laying the plans for the Antichrist government rule here, not Jesus Christ. Okay, you got to get that in your thinking. Not for Jesus Christ, and should be opposed by Bible-believing Christians. Most Christians have at least some vague familiarity with the Tower of Babel incident shortly after the flood, which led to the splintering of the human race into factions. The traditional understanding of this story indicates that the erection of the tower corresponds to Nimrod's beginning of the kingdom of man in Babel, Genesis 10:10. Thus, Nimrod is seen as the father of the kingdom of man as the vehicle of rebellion against God and his kingdom. And it is at this point that God judged the first United Nations building, confounded the single human language into many, and established the divine institution of tribal diversity to promote social stability. Now, those are two key words there. What is tribal diversity, and how has God used this to promote social stability? Tribal diversity is when God divided the human race into diverse tribal units. Again, from this picture, they can only talk with those that they could communicate with, okay? So that mankind would not be inclined towards unity due to the fall of Adam into sin. All descendants of Adam have a sin nature. This means that socially, man wants to unite in his rebellion against God. Unity was displayed before the flood and led to the global flood, and God promised not to destroy humanity by a flood again. At the end of history, he will use fire. In the interim, God keeps the human race from self-annihilation through the restraint of civil government and tribal diversity. Since the flood has used tribal diversity as an instrument to pit one people group against another, so that when one society becomes entirely pagan and aggressive, he can judge or restrain its evil influence through another people, like World War II. I've added that. Thus, like compartments in the hull of a ship, damage to one compartment will not sink the entire ship. This is what God uses to restrain global government until the tribulation comes, when through the leadership of the Antichrist, mankind will overcome this restraint, resulting in a second global judgment at Christ's return. The day in which we live appears to be on the threshold of smashing God's institutions for the supposed higher goal of erecting a new Babel, a one world global government. Whoa, that's amazing. And this, again, as we think of all of this, let's think about this for a minute. Again, since Adam and Eve are the original inhabitants, all people who have descended from Adam and Eve have come from one blood. It doesn't matter what your color of your skin is at all, because inside we're still people who need to be saved. We're sinners. So Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, and then Noah and his sons got on the ark, and God exterminated everybody above that line. They got off the ark in the Tower of Babel here. From the Tower of Babel, God confused their languages and established different people groups and cultures all over this world. This is absolutely amazing. So you wonder, how did all this happen? This is exactly how it happened here, okay? Okay, from the beginning, we can see certain divine institutions set forth. Now, I taught on this for a while. I did a number of studies on divine institutions. Divine institutions, again, is the law of divine establishment, principles ordained by God for the orderly function, protection, and blessing of the human race. Number one, volition. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God says, you eat of that tree that I tell you not to eat of, you're going to all die. And they had to test their volition of what they would choose to do. Would they follow God or would they rebel against God? They rebelled against God. So again, there's an attack today against these divine institutions. It's called wokeism. I'll talk about that in just a minute here. The second one is marriage. One man and one woman with a husband in the position of authority. This is according to Genesis 2, 22 through 24. Today, you can marry your dog if you want, or your goldfish if you want. It doesn't seem to matter. It isn't one woman with one man, or two men sometimes, or two women can get married. That's a perversion of what God had established. Okay? The family. Parental authority is given to the family according to Genesis 4, 1. Adam and Eve taught their boys how to approach God, and one of them listened and one of them didn't. Remember Cain and Abel? The state today now is trying to take parental authority away from the family and let the government says, we're going to tell you what to do. And if you don't give your kids the shot, then we're going to come and take your kids away from you. This is terrible. Human government, the fourth establishment. The ruling authority was established. God allowed governments to rule themselves. Genesis 9, 1 through 17. We just read about it. And then in Genesis 11, nationalism was established. No internationalism, no globalism. Again, and this is the laws of divine establishment. These are divine institutions established by God for what? For orderly function, protection, and blessing of the human race here. Okay? There's another one that I believe is the church was established again for orderly function and protection and blessing today. But that's not here. These are the first ones that were established here. Satan is seeking to destroy these divine institutions, to disrupt God's plan of the ages. And it's called wokeism today, if you're familiar with that word. It's very anti-establishment. And it wants to destroy your free volition. You no longer have a choice. They're going to tell you what to believe. It's trying to destroy the marriage that God has ordained, and the family that God has ordained, and the government that God has ordained, and the nations that God has ordained, and turn this whole thing upside down. Again, Satan is behind all of that. And there are so many people who want to, they're so anti-establishment of all that we hold near and dear, and it wants to tear down all that man has, all that God has established again, and goes against the grain of everything. And it seems like our government is getting very divided over this issue. I'm concerned. I hope you're concerned. This is scary. But again, we're living in end times. And again, we need to trust the Lord. We need to follow God's plan here as believers in Christ. That's what God would have us to do here. Okay? Got time for one more, maybe? So, where have we been here? We've understood again, and we've left human government because we saw the Babel, judgment at Babel. Now we're going to look at this dispensation called promise in Exodus 12 through Exodus 19. A big step is taken here. Okay? So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 12, one more page, and we'll read some more verses. You can see I just didn't have a lot of blanks for you to fill in tonight. I just wanted to talk to you, go through these passages, and talk through these dispensations as God has plan is linear. It has a beginning, it'll have an end. And again, God is establishing different things at different times here in the early parts of his revealed word, and we're just trying to understand that. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your father and from your father's house to a land, notice that word, I will show you and I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abram, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise of a coming Messiah who would be a way down the road yet in this time blessing here. So again, we think of the Abrahamic covenant, number of verses there. It promised a land for the people of Israel, a seed, there would always be Jews, and blessings, spiritual blessings as well as physical blessings here, okay? So the land covenant was reiterated then in under law, under Deuteronomy 31 through 10, the seed in the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, and the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 36. We're not going to look at all those tonight. We don't have time, but we will look at them in the future. So we find Abraham. Let's go over to chapter 15 now. Turn over there, chapter 15, and let's read some verses here. Now, he's just rescued Lot, and God has protected him. 15:1, and after these things, what I just mentioned, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I'm still childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer, my servant. He's from Damascus. He's not even my own, but he's my only heir. And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my family is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now that just would blow him away. So here we have Abraham looking at the stars and looking up at the sky on a moonlit night when there was no city lights to dim those stars. And he must have gone like, wow, I could never number all of those stars. And what does he say in verse 6? And then Abraham believed the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I don't think he got saved here. I think he got saved when God called him in Ur of the Chaldees. But again, he is just reiterating to him, your descendants in the future are going to be as numerous as these stars. Can you count them? Wow, no, I can't count them. So God is promising again, And without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a diligent rewarder of those that seek him. So again, Abraham believed God, and he was a believer, not because he just believed him here, but because I think he had already believed him in the past. So our time is almost gone here. So how is one righteous today? Abraham was a righteous man. Well, we could turn to Romans 4. Or let's go there. Yeah, let's just turn to Romans 4 for a minute. We'll kind of wind her down here tonight and we'll go there. Romans 4. I didn't quite get to law. I thought I could get to law. I'm not far away from law, but maybe a couple of slides away here. In Romans chapter 4, Abraham is in the story here, and I've got it here on PowerPoint, but we'll look at 4, 1 through 8. This is in the section on how to be righteous with God. For 4:1, Romans says, "And what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but he cannot boast before God. Why? For what does the scripture say?" And this is a quote of Genesis 15:6, which we just read. "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, imputed to him, put to his account for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David now David was born under the dispensation of law, Abraham was born in the dispensation of promise. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from any works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So again, we see here that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, put to his account for righteousness. And that's why when we get saved, again, verse 5, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies good people," no, he justifies sinners, "his faith in Christ is accounted for righteousness." So the promises were to Abraham and his descendants. So the promises were to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph. Now again, Joseph was a descendant of Jacob, but he was not the one the Messiah would come through. Judah was the one the Messiah would come through. Remember? Why is Jacob found in this lineage here? Or why is Joseph found? Joseph is found in this lineage because Joseph took the family in and provided for their physical salvation when they were all going to starve to death. And God used him to further the nation and to bring them along. And again, we're going to see here next, we're going to go into the book of Exodus, but that'll be then. That won't be tonight. So our time is gone here. So let's pray. And then we'll be done here today. We'll sing another song here by the grace of God. Well, see if I can get to my song I want to get to. Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for your time tonight. We look to you for your grace and understanding all of this as we think of understanding the plan of the ages. Father, we see more and more that salvation has always been the same. It's been by grace through faith. We belong to you because we have been saved by the grace of God. And Father, we give thanks for that. Thanks again for your word and even for the dispensations, Father, to understand them. And although we're not diving in deep here to look at every aspect of these dispensations, we are seeking to move through these by the grace of God as we think of understanding your plan of the ages. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.